So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And since then, we've been talking about how the resurrection, about how Easter calls us to live new lives, how it calls us to live transformed lives. That last week we talked about how we're called to be transformed, that Christianity isn't just about adding a list of do's and don'ts into our normal lives, but that the call of Jesus is to follow. The call of Jesus is to be changed. The call of Jesus is to be transformed. But if we're honest, as we look around, as we look at the world around us, and as we look at the world around us throughout history, we realize that often isn't one of the main hindrances that people have towards Jesus, one of the hindrances people have towards Jesus or towards Christianity, that often people don't look too transformed, that often lives don't seem to be too different. I mean, we probably don't have to think long to think of people even in our past who have claimed one thing and lived a very different way, who look just like everybody else, or in some cases, who actually treat people worse than everybody else. And then as we look through history, we see horrible things that have been done in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christianity. Some of the larger extremes, we have, so Jesus was killed at the age of about 33, so it's somewhere around in the early 30s AD, and then at the end of the 200s, the beginning of 300s, there was a Roman ruler, a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine. And Constantine, as the leader of a Roman army, at one point, late 200s, within a couple hundred years of Jesus' death, Constantine readies his Roman army for battle, and before they go into battle, he inscribes their shields and their weapons with emblems of Jesus, with emblems of the cross. And so now the Roman army is going to battle using the very images of Jesus on their weapons. Now think, 200 years before, Jesus was killed by the Roman army. One of the reasons, because he used every opportunity to speak out against Rome and the violence and the bloodshed that was Rome. And within the span of 200 years, Jesus is killed for speaking out against them. And then he becomes the symbol of the very army he was speaking out against, the very army that killed him. And then a while later, we have the stories of the Crusades where countless numbers of people were killed in the name of Jesus. We have stories of missionaries really early on going into tribes with guns saying, "Convert or be killed." We have stories of the Holocaust with Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany using the Bible to defend the Holocaust, using the Bible to defend his attempted annihilation of the entire Jewish people. Even within our country, in our not-too-distant past, we have stories of people using the Bible to defend slavery, to defend racism. Even last year, one of the leaders of the Ku Klux Klan came out in the news and said the Klan is a Christian organization. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? How do we view God? How do we view our responsibility is in the world? And how do we know that we're on the right track? How do we know that what we're holding to is true? Well, I think Paul is addressing this in the chapter we're going to read, in the verses we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1. If you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 15. We'll read 15 through 20. It's on page 1142 in your pew Bibles. So Colossians 1, starting at 15. Paul speaking of Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we read your word this morning, as we dig in, as we study your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would open us to hear what it is you have to say to each and every one of us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is writing, in this book of Colossians, essentially Paul is writing a letter to a church in Colossae. One of the beautiful things about Paul is that we actually get the invitation to read somebody else's mail, right? Paul is writing a letter to a church in Colossae. And so in the first chapter, at the very beginning of the book, Paul lays into this really detailed, really deliberate explanation of who Jesus is. Because to Paul, this is vitally important. That before Paul can tell the Colossians how they're to live, and before he can go into what it looks like to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian, before Paul can move into any of that, Paul first needs to give a really detailed description of who Jesus is. Because to Paul, everything is based on this. To Paul, everything begins here. To Paul, Christianity isn't simply a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity isn't simply a particular way of being religious. Christianity isn't simply a way of promoting and upholding purity or holiness. To Paul, first and foremost, Christianity is about Jesus. First and foremost, it is about Jesus, and everything else starts there. Everything else begins there. And so before Paul moves into anything about how we're to live and how we're to view the world and what we're supposed to be doing, before Paul gets into any of that, Paul needs to begin with Jesus, because this is the framework, this is the ground of everything. So Paul begins his letter to this church, giving a detailed description of who Jesus is. And I think in doing so, I think Paul's also providing us a framework of how we understand God, of how we understand our role in the world. And Paul begins by saying these words. Paul says, he is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And now first, that word firstborn can be a little bit confusing, because for some of us, we can read verses like these, reading that Jesus is the firstborn, and almost take it as if Paul's saying that there is a moment where Jesus began, that firstborn could mean birth order, and so that would mean there was a time that there wasn't Jesus, and then there's a time that was Jesus, as if Jesus has a beginning point. But that's not what Paul is saying. Because although Jesus' earthly body was born to Mary in that manger, Jesus as God, Jesus as a member of the Trinity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus has always existed from the very beginning. The Gospel of John begins by saying of Jesus that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul will defend the fact that Jesus never had a starting point. Jesus has always existed from the very beginning, from before time and space was ever created. Jesus existed in Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying then by calling Jesus the firstborn? Well, firstborn can refer to birth order, but firstborn can also refer to a position of superiority, of a role, of a relationship, of a position. And so in saying that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, What Paul is saying is that Jesus is in a position of superiority over all things, that Jesus reigns over all things. And not that there was a time that there was not, but that Jesus reigns over everything. He always has from the very beginning. But notice the first part of the verse. We're going to spend some time unpacking the first part of this verse, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So what does that mean? Well, Paul is saying that Jesus reveals who God is, that Jesus reveals what God is like. Because this comes as no shock to anybody, but it's not like God has an office up the street and we can just swing in whenever we want and we can have coffee or do lunch and we can have these conversations and get to know God and find out what God is like. But that doesn't mean that we can't get to know God, that we can't know what God is like, because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. We serve a God, we worship a God who wants to be known. We worship a God who wants to reveal himself to us, who wants to be in relationship with us, who wants us to know him. And so through history, the church has largely affirmed kind of two primary ways that God reveals himself to us. We call them special revelation and general revelation. That special revelation refers to our Bibles, our scripture, what we call the Word of God, that we affirm through history, we affirm that the Bible is more than just any other book, that the Bible is bigger, is more than any other book we might have on our bookshelves. We call it the Word of God because of, I think, a couple things. Number one, in calling the Bible the Word of God, we're affirming that God was involved in the very creation, the writing of the poems and the songs and the stories and the accounts that we have in our Bible, that God has inspired them, that God is behind the writing of them. So we call it the Word of God because we believe that God has inspired the very writing of them. But also we call it the Word of God because we affirm that God still speaks through those words today, that they're not just empty words on a page, but that God still speaks through them, that the Bibles in our pews, they transcend time, they transcend culture, they transcend location, that the words in the Bibles in our pews have changed the hearts and the lives of presidents and kings and peasants and indigenous tribes and people all around the world, all throughout history, have been captured, have been captivated, have been transformed by those words. Because it's more than just a book. It is God's revelation to us. It is God's word. It is one of the ways God speaks to us today. And so we call that special revelation. And then throughout history, we affirm that God also speaks through what we call his general revelation, which refers to the world around us, to creation. That we affirm that God has created everything, which is actually what Paul says next in this passage. Paul says, by him, by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we affirm, as Paul does, that all things were created by God through Jesus, and therefore, because God has created the world bears the fingerprints of its creator. That in living in our world, in observing creation, we can get to know some of what God is like. It's why the beauty of a sunset, when you see the sky light on fire with colors, why it can cause you to almost take your breath away as you stop and just revel in the beauty in front of you. See, we live in a world that is ordered, that is structured. It's why if I drop something right now, you could tell me how, at what rate what I drop will accelerate towards the ground. Because we live in a world that is ordered. We live in a world that is structured. We live in a world that we can measure. The fact that we breathe oxygen, because we need oxygen to live, and then a byproduct that we exhale is carbon dioxide, which the plant system needs to live, and their byproduct that they release is oxygen, which and creates this crazy cycle that supports life. We live in this complex world that is ordered, that is structured, that reveals some of the God who created it. And so we affirm throughout history in the church that God reveals himself through scripture, that God reveals himself through the world he's created. What Paul's saying in this passage is that there's an event, one big event, through which God fully reveals who he is. That God's biggest act of revelation, of showing the world who he is and what he's like, that event is Jesus, that revelation is Jesus himself. Paul says next, he says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. So Jesus was the image of the invisible God. All of the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. So according to Paul, if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know who God is, if we want to know what God is like, we must start with Jesus. That Jesus reveals to us who God is like. Jesus is the image of God. All of God's fullness lives in Jesus. Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus shows us what God is like. So our image of God, the way we understand God, then must look like Jesus. See, through history, we've seen story after story of people who have had these views of God that sometimes look nothing like Jesus. Sometimes it's these vengeful, angry deities who are looking to hand out punishments at any opportunity possible. Paul is telling us that if we want to get to know God, if we want to know who God is, we see God revealing himself in Jesus. And this, how we understand God, it matters deeply. In fact, a study was done by Baylor University. Baylor University did a study on two groups of people and kind of the way they live. And the two groups of people they chose in this study were, the first group were people who viewed God as this vengeful, angry deity who was looking to hand out punishments any opportunity he had. And the other was people who viewed God as a loving God who is for them, a loving God who loves them. And what they found is that the people who believed that God was angry, that people that believed that God was looking to punish, largely lived with a higher level of anxiety, largely lived with a higher level of fear, largely lived with a higher level of guilt. And those who held that God was a loving God who loves them, and on average, had less fear, less guilt, and lower levels of anxiety. But I think it also affects our relationship with God. Because to hold to a view that God is super angry with me all the time, it's hard to love that, isn't it? But if you believe that God actually loves you so much, he was willing to give of himself, he was willing to give his son, who was willing to give his very life for you, because he loves you that much, that's a love that I think is compelling. That is a love that I think draws us in. That is a love that I think compels us to give our lives back, to give our lives over. So that one of the questions then is, what are the images that we have of God? What is our understanding of who God is? That if if you were to close your eyes and pray and conjure up this image of the God you're praying to, what does God look like? What is the image that you hold of who God is, of what God is like? What does that look like for you? Is yours some God who's off somewhere in the distant, that God's preoccupied doing all this other stuff, and now it's our role to try to get God to listen and try to convince him to hear us? Is your view of a God who's angry with you and looking to punish, or is it a God who loves you so much he gave of his very self? For what is your image of God, your understanding of who God is? What is that look like? And does that image, does that idea of who God is, does that look like Jesus? Because to Paul, our image of how we understand who God is and what God is like should look like Jesus, because it is Jesus who puts God on display for all of us. As we looked at, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says these words. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." So again, Jesus is saying that he is showing the world who God is like. Jesus is showing the world who God is. But the disciples, we find, don't quite get it yet. The disciples respond. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." So right after Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," Philip says, "Well, show us the Father." To which Jesus responds and says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus is telling his disciples that I am showing you what the Father is like. I am showing you what God is like. The book of Hebrews says it this way. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. As Paul says, Hebrews in that last verse says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That Jesus shows us what God is like. So our view of who God is, our view of what God is like, then must look like Jesus. It must look like Jesus. See, through history, I think we've seen people miss this. Even when Jesus was living, when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was in the midst of his ministry, I think one of the reasons why Jesus was rejected was because the Jewish people had their idea of what God looked like. They had their idea of what God looked like, of what God was, of what God acts like, of what God cares, of what the Messiah was going to come to do and what he was going to say and what he was going to look like. And Jesus came, and Jesus didn't live the way they expected him to. Jesus didn't say the things they expected him to. Jesus didn't do the things they expected him to, because they expected him to look different. And so they rejected Jesus because he didn't look the way they expected. But Paul is telling us that our understanding of God must look like Jesus, because Jesus puts God on display for us. Jesus reveals to us who God is. And so we can know based on whether or not our ideas of God look like Jesus. We look at the examples we started with. We can reject the Crusades because the Crusades don't look like Jesus. The Holocaust doesn't look anything like Jesus. Slavery doesn't look like Jesus. So the question is, what is our understanding of who God is, of what God is like, and does that look like Jesus? Does our understanding of who God is look like Jesus? Because it should shape the way we understand God and the way we understand our role as disciples, as followers of Jesus. Because when Jesus asked his first disciples to follow, the same request he gives to us to follow, the same invitation to follow. Following is more than just learning a bunch of information. In the first century, you would follow a rabbi because, yes, you wanted to learn, but the goal was that you would end up becoming like your rabbi. You would learn about him, but you would go into the world like your rabbi, trying to become like your rabbi. And so our role then as followers of Jesus is to view God through the person of Jesus and to go out into the world as Jesus followers, as Jesus representatives, going into the world, showing the world what God is like, showing the world Jesus. So the way we view the people around us, the way we assign values, the way we assign rights, does that look like Jesus? The way we love the people around us, the way we serve the people around us, does that look like Jesus? So this week, I'd encourage you to question what are the understandings that we have, and in what ways do our understandings maybe even need to be shifted so that our understanding of who God is and our role in the world looks more like the one we're following. May we be people who go out into the world as Jesus' disciples today, continuing to learn from him and continuing to go out, being made more and more into his image, showing the world what he's like. May we take that call seriously. May we actually live every day as his followers, as his disciples. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself through him, that you are a God who wants to be known, that you are a God who reveals yourself to us, that you don't just want to be known, but that you want to be in relationship with us, that you sent your son so that we might once again be united to you through him, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. So Lord, may we continue to yearn after him, to follow him in everything, in every part of our lives, to follow him, learning from him, while also being transformed by your Spirit more and more into his image, so that we can go out as your disciples, making him known. Lord, may you work in us, and may you work through us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.